Nate's like, yo, watch this. Josh came over to me and said, I don't know how you're going to top that. Good luck. Oh, me. Man, oh, man. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. I hope you are, too. Last week we got into Psalm 1, and we ran out of time, so we're going to go back to it. So let's go back to Psalm chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 1. And I believe we got through the first three verses in record time. So let's pick up at verse 4. And if you'll stand with me, we'll read these few verses together. We'll see what the Lord has for us today. Psalm chapter 1, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you. Have a seat. Father God, we give you this time, Lord, again. We just commit it to you. And God, we thank you so much that we can come and that we can call on the one name that can save and that we can praise you today. Lord, I pray that as we're together now, God, I desperately ask for a movement of your Spirit, Lord. All things that are trying to hinder it, Lord, I pray that they would be driven out of this room, out of our hearts, and out of our minds. God, we need you, and we need this to be a time where you are evident among your people, Lord, because, Lord, we have no ability to do anything that is worthwhile on our own. And so we ask again that you would have this time and that you would work in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now if you will think back with me for just a second, we want to catch back up with where we were. We looked at the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1, and what we saw was this. We saw that there's some things that God outlines for people, and when you follow what God has for you, there is blessing that follows with that. And it is not merely you doing good, therefore God wants to reward you. It is that in the doing of the good, there is great blessing. When you live and walk in God's ways, there's great blessing in living and walking in God's ways. But he gave some encouragement and some strong counsel about several things. First, he gave us a list of what not to do. Then he gave us a list of what to do. If you remember, the not to do was to not begin to take your advice from people who have no spiritual grounding in Christ. Don't let those be your main life shapers. Next, you weren't to then become a defender of those ways that are not God's ways. And lastly, definitely don't graduate to the point where you are the chair of sinful thoughts. That is not a good category to have titled or listed before your name. But he does say, but there is something that you can do. There is something that is good. You can get into God's Word and find delight in partaking of God's Word. When you get in here, when you get into God's Word, there ought to be a joy to you in getting into God's Word and taking it in and applying it into your heart and your mind and your life. So that's there. That's what you're supposed to do. It should be something that is in you and around your brain day and night. You remember that? He says you should meditate on it day and night. And remember, when he speaks of meditation, he doesn't speak of an Eastern idea of emptying the mind, but rather of filling the mind with God's truth and then just chewing on it. It's like when you get you go to somebody's house and they overcook the pork chops. You just get it in there and you just chew on it and savor it for the next 35 minutes. And so, it's something that you get in there, you just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. And then he says, here's a picture of the blessing. The picture of the blessing comes in verse 3. And he says, the result of being a man or a woman who is grounded and rooted in Christ and is growing in knowledge of Him and excited about growing in the Lord, the result of that is there is a person there who has been like a tree in firmness and established nature with a deep root system that happens to be planted right next to some rivers. Notice he doesn't say river, but he says rivers of waters. And so there's water there continuously. And that continual nourishment and taking care of you by God, if you'll be planted in such a way, he says, brings about fruit at its time, in its season, but there is always going to be a sign of life with beautiful foliage. Now, he says that. Then he gets over in verse 4 and he says, but there is a different group of people. You see, there is not just the ones who follow the Lord in the world today. Y'all got that? There are not everybody's following Jesus. If that's a shock to you, see me after. But there's something that happened to me as I studied this second part of this passage, because I had prepared something for it all to go together, but when the Lord led for the split, it kind of led me to look at this in a little bit different way. And what God led me to in studying this particular week was this. It led me to ask two questions about the ungodly. The ungodly are what our focus is. And God led my heart to focus in on two questions about the ungodly. And I'm going to give you those two questions, and then we're going to start to break them apart here. The first is a very simple, straightforward question that we should all ask, and it is this. Who are the ungodly? So, one, we need to know who they are. And number two, our passage leads us to ask this second question. What is the end of the ungodly? So, who are they, and what is their end? That's going to be our focus. Focus in on those two questions. Now, when you get into the Bible, you get here, and he says, the ungodly are not so. And so the very first thing that I think we learn about the ungodly is the ungodly are different than those who are rooted and grounded in Christ. You see, they're not so. Not so what? They're not like the people that were mentioned before this. So they're not like the ones who are blessed by God. So that's the first thing that we notice. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, I want you to take your Bible and flip over to Jude, the book of Jude. If you need help finding Jude, it's real close to Revelation. And turn to Jude chapter 3. All right, turn to Jude, turn to the 15th verse. It only has one chapter, so if you were looking for chapter 3, I was tricking you, all right? Now listen to this. I'm picking up in the middle of Jude's argument, but I want to point out a couple of things about what ungodliness, who are the ungodly. Look at this, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That is speaking of God. Now, several things break out for us in that particular passage about this. And the first thing that I think that we see here is that the ungodly have ungodly deeds, or they do ungodly things. Now, what does that mean? That means when it comes down to it, guys, listen, ungodly deeds, ungodly things are when people do things that are against what God has said is right. So if God says, here's the standard of right and wrong, and people choose to go towards wrong, that's an ungodly action. That puts them in the table of ungodly action there. Look at what else he says, though. Not only are there ungodly deeds, but they have also committed them in an ungodly way. And what I want to show you there and see there in that particular part of the passage is it's not just the actions. Because actions have a root somewhere, don't they? Actions have a root in the heart. Jesus told us that it is not the things that go into a person that defile him, but it is the things that come out of him, because that shows what's in your heart. So guys, listen, when you and I sin, when anybody in this world sins, it is a result of what is already in their heart. James talks about the same thing in chapter 1. And so when we see this, the point of this is ungodly actions also come out of a root in the heart that is ungodly, a desire to revolt against God. I don't have to ask you this question, but I'm going to anyway because it's part of the fun of the job. But listen, how many of us like to revolt against any form of authority placed over us? We don't like authority. We want authority to leave us alone. If they just leave us alone, the world would be perfect, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be that way, but that's what we'd like to think. And what's true of us about what we can see in our earthly relationships is ultimately true of us in our hearts. We don't like that God gets to be the one who decides what is right and wrong. We don't like that God gets to be the one who tells me how I should live and what it takes to be in right relationship with Him. We don't want Him to have that authority. But the Bible says He does. And the expression of all that we see around us is someone is clearly in control of this whole thing. As if it were just up to us, this train would have been off the rails a long time ago. And so, but look at this. It's not just that. It's not just what we do. It's not just the heart behind it. But there's another part in which we do these things. But look at this. He says, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. So it's not just what we do. It's not just where it comes from. But it's also the way that we talk and we speak about how we should have control of our lives, how others should not be able to speak into our lives, including God, and how we begin to put down the name of God to go against what He's saying. So this is a characteristic of the ungodly. So when I get to talking about that, when I begin to say, okay, so we got people who are doing bad things for the wrong reason, and they're just nasty in the mouth about all of it. Now, if I just were to say that to you, most of you would think of a neighbor down the street and not yourselves. Amen? Right? That's right. I was like, yes, Shell, I was looking at you. One of my neighbors here. So anyway, you know, we would think of that. We would think, okay, listen, that's an exemplar. I know a person who exemplifies a nasty mouth, a nasty actions, and a nasty heart. I know people like that. Amen? And we can be good Baptists. We can leave it there. We can just go home. And we can say, man, I feel great about myself because I know everybody else is worse than me. But the Bible doesn't do that. How do we know that? Take your Bibles with me, and let's look at what types of people fit into that definition of ungodly. Take your Bible and flip a few pages back to the left to Romans chapter 3. If you've ever had an inflated self-image spiritually, Romans chapter 3 is the place to go to find humility in a hurry. Romans chapter 3. I'll give you just a second to find that. 1-1000. Okay. Beginning in verse 9, let's look together. And the Bible says, let's actually just pick up at verse 10. As it is written, listen to this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Everyone has turned aside. They have become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Unless we think we're still talking about someone else, take your eyes down to verse 23 and read with me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Y'all say that with me, will you? All right, I'm going to cue you. You ready? Listen, I know some of y'all are nervous right now. This is nothing to be nervous about. You're going to do fine. Okay, we're going to start in. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then I'm going to say 4. So we're not going on 3. We're going 1, 2, 3, 4. But not the number 4, the word 4. Is everybody confused? Good. All right. 1, 2, 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so when we get into this particular set of verses, we've looked over in Psalm 1 and seen that God has a classification that He uses there in Psalm 1 of the ungodly. And we may be tempted to point every finger everywhere else. We go over to Jude, and Jude gives a description of what ungodliness looks like when it's lived out in a life. And we still may be tempted to point a finger everywhere else. But then we get to Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 3 says, you and I are the ungodly. Every single one who has ever lived falls into the category of the ungodly. Now, why does that matter? It's a great question, isn't it? I get $5 for every question I ask that y'all can't answer. It's exciting to me. Now, one of the reasons why that is so important is because of our second question. If we are all in the category of the ungodly, then what is the end of the ungodly? What is going to happen to those who are in God's category of the ungodly? Because you and I should have a deep felt, heartfelt concern For what is going to happen to me since I am in the category of the ungodly? What does God say to the ungodly? What is going to happen to them? Go back in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to look at what he begins to say. Now listen, what he begins to say in verse 4 is he says the ungodly are totally different than those who are righteous and blessed of the Lord. They're totally different. And one way he exemplifies this is he contrasts the firmly planted tree by the rivers and the waters with something that he calls chaff. Now, I'm not a wheat harvesting expert, but Google is. And so, when you go and you look this all up, what you can understand is when you get the wheat, you don't just get the kernels of the grain that you want, but you get the whole plant, right? And also on the wheat, there is something, this little scaly type things that are attached around the heads of the grain that are absolutely useless for human consumption. They're no good. We don't want them. Okay, but here's the problem. When you harvest the grain, you get the chaff. And so what are you to do? You don't want to eat it. And so what they had is they had a process that they would do called winnowing. If you don't know what winnowing is, you don't feel alone. Okay? But winnowing is the process, especially in that day, but it is the process by which wind would be used, air would be used to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, how would that work? You see, the wheat, the actual kernel, the grain, had weight and body and substance to it. The chaff was just little wispy stuff. And so when you had it there and you applied a lot of wind to it, the grain stayed there and the chaff blew away. So then we're talking about something insignificant, right? I mean, it's just little flecks of nothingness on the wheat just to remind us that there's a curse and fall, right? Now, when I think of that in comparison to a tree firmly planted by rivers of waters, listen, what is the staying power difference there? Any breeze or pressure of air would move the chaff away. But listen, the hurricanes of life can come and pass over that tree planted by the rivers of water. It's unmovable. It is there. It is firmly planted and rooted. So in that way, he is totally different. So the first thing about the ungodly that we should recognize since we're in the category is we have no staying power. Listen, think of the most powerful ungodly person that you can think of and then realize that they have no power and staying exertion over this world for any period of time. Hitler may have exerted great power for a period of time, but he's nothing now, power-wise. Now, on to the next part. The ungodly, because of that, no, look at there at verse 5. Notice the first word is therefore. So because the ungodly have no staying power, they have no way to do anything that is going to have any lasting effect, look at what happens to them. Because of that, they shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not stand in the judgment. You know, it happens every now and then that my kids sin. Every now and then. And there are times when I catch them right in the moment. Y'all never experienced this as parents. Y'all are all looking at me like, I don't know what you mean. My kids don't sin. but I catch them, and I get them right at the moment. You know, you walk in, and there's a certain 4-year-old that I love that likes to draw on anything, even if it's moving. And you catch her, and she's like, you walk in, and you say, what are you doing? And at that moment, she does not say, praying for orphans and missionaries. But listen, if I had were to walk into the room 10 minutes later after she was done with her creative art piece on our TV, if I were to walk in then and I were to say, who colored on this TV? Knowing full well who it was because there's only one person who likes to do that in my house right now. But if I were to walk in and say that, she may would deny and say, I don't know, I was in my room. Probably praying for orphans and missionaries. But when I walk in and I catch her writing, you know what she's going to do? She is not going to lie, and she's not going to try to defend her actions because she is caught dead to right. I know it was her because I'm watching her do it. Okay? Now, why then are the ungodly not able to stand in judgment? It's clear, guys. The reason the ungodly like us will not be able to stand up and defend ourselves at the day of judgment is because God has been present and knowledgeable and all-knowing about everything we have ever thought, everything we have ever said, and everything that we have ever done, and the intention of our hearts that were evil. He has known all of them in firsthand. He did not need eyewitness testimony. He is the eyewitness. And so it will not be that I will get in front of God and go, but wait a minute, God. What about, did you consider my circumstances? I will not have any excuse. I will not have any feeling that I will stand. And unless you think this is totally my opinion, I'm going to read you from Revelation. That's that book at the end. If you've never read it, it's a good book. You get a blessing for reading it. I don't know why people skip it. Anyway. All right. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." So does it sound like they want to be before him in judgment? No. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Listen to this. "And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me break that down for you very simplistically. What that tells us right there is God has recorded in a series of books or scrolls everything that you have ever thought, said, or done. Everything. Anybody getting nervous yet? And as ungodly people, to know that God has this exhaustive record of who you have been for every day, every moment, every second of your life is terrifying, to know that you will stand before Him and He will judge you on the basis of that book, of those books. But notice what it says in the passage. It says that there were books of our actions laid out, but there was also a book called the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now notice in the passage that those whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into hell, the lake of fire. They were cast straight in there. Now the key to you understanding that is going to be very important here in just a minute. But what I want you to see at this moment is that those books that contained our life story condemned everyone that they were read against. Okay? We're going to come back to that other book in just a second, but we're not quite there just yet. Look back in Psalm chapter 1. If you didn't leave, that's good. You'll find it quickly. "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Just like the wheat grains are here and the chaff is gone, when it comes time for the judgment, God will separate the ungodly from the righteous. So far what we've learned about what is the end of the ungodly is it is not looking good for us at all. He says we'll be separated from the righteous. And look at this, look at verse 6. He says, because of all this, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Guys, what this says here is this, that the end of those who are in the category of the ungodly is that they will be separated eternally from God in everlasting conscious torment. That is the end of the ungodly. And we are in the category of the ungodly. Now, if I sent you home now, you would have no hope in the world at all. But this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible does not leave us without hope as long as there is a breath in our body. Take your Bible, please. And I want to tell you that Jesus' death has the power to make the ungodly righteous. How many of you think it would be a good thing to move from the category of ungodly to move to the category of the righteous and blessed? Would that be good? You can raise both hands. Let me see you guys. All right, good. 17 of you. Good. The rest of you, I don't know if there's any hope left. But anyway, now look at what we're going to go to Romans. We're going to read several passages, and we're going to bring this all together. Romans 3, 21 through 26, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Listen to this. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, how to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Amen, that's true. We've all fallen, but we all have an extended offer of being forgiven. Verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time that His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus." So the thing that this begins to expound to us is that there is a righteousness that comes that doesn't come by us earning it. There is a righteousness that comes by belief, by faith. In fact, Paul goes on to further emphasize this if you look over in chapter 4, verse 5, and he says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on Him, that is God, who justifies the ungodly," who justifies the ungodly. Listen, you're in the ungodly category. And God, there's a God who justifies the ungodly. And look, He does not do it by works, but His faith is accounted for righteousness. He gives an example from the Old Testament, just as David also describes the blessedness, key word for us in Psalm 1, of the man whom God imputes the righteousness, his righteousness apart from works. Listen to verse 7 of chapter 4. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or charge his account with sin." So God's doing some amazing things, but let's keep going. How does all of this work? How could we ever understand how this could be that God would make a category of ungodly? We would all be in the category, and the end of the ungodly is perishing, eternal separation from God in everlasting conscious torment. How could it be that we could ever move from such a category? And chapter 5 has the answer. Look at this in verse 6. "For when we, the ungodly, were still without any strength of our own, in due time Christ died for the..." Somebody read that word for me. I'm sorry. For the who? Okay. So he says, "For at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Listen to verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one of us die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone to even venture or dare to die." Verse 8, one of the most beautiful passages of all of the Bible is, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still ungodly sinners, Christ died for us." Okay? You want to know? You want to know? You want to know today how you can go from being in the ungodly category to being in the righteous category? Do you want to know what it takes to go from everlasting, eternal, conscious torment in hell to being in eternal blessedness with the God who has saved you? This Bible has told you, and it has told you the truth, and the only way for that to happen is God had to do something on your behalf, because you and I couldn't do it. We were already in the ungodly category. And so God said, "I'll do it." In fact, He didn't just say, "I'll do it." He planned what He would do before He ever started making the world. And the plan was that He loved us and that He would send His Son to demonstrate to us that love. You know what demonstrate means? It means God doesn't just say, "I love you." God proved He loves you. God proves it. So this morning, if I could have your attention for just about a couple more minutes, I would like to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm asking you to do this not because it does anything special, but because I want everybody in this room just focused on the Lord and thinking about what God's Spirit may be saying to you this morning. And what this passage tells us over in Psalm 1 is that we are all in the ungodly category and that our end is something that we would never want, which is eternal separation from Him in everlasting conscious torment. Something that is so horrible and unspeakable, we can't even describe it accurately with words. But the Bible tells us that God takes the ungodly, and He loves them, and He sent His Son so that the ungodly could be called righteous because of the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And this morning, I want you to hear me. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're in the category of the ungodly, maybe you're living in your sin and enjoying it. Maybe you've gotten to the point where your sin has all but destroyed you and you're beginning to see all that it is doing. Wherever you are this morning, my hope and my prayer before God and before I ever came in here this morning was that you would hear the word of the Lord, that your unrighteousness will be punished one day. Unless you come to Jesus. The Bible told us very clearly here, it is not about works that you can do. It's not about you being good. It's not about you earning it. It is simply a matter of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the salvation of your soul and forgiveness of your sin. This morning I ask you and I beg you and I plead with you because I know how eternally important and significant this is. If you're here this morning and you say, hey, preacher, I am in the category of the ungodly, but I believe the Word of God this morning that I can be taken out of that category and I desperately need to be saved this morning. Would you do me a favor and look up here at me? Lift your hand up beside your head and say, preacher boy, that's me this morning. I'm an ungodly man or woman or young lady or young man, but I know and I believe from the Word of God that I can be saved. Is there anybody here who would say, preacher, this morning I need to be saved. I need to go from the category of the ungodly to the category of the righteous and blessed and in favor with God. And I'd like to share some more with you about how you can trust and believe that Jesus Christ loves you and He paid for your sin and He will give you eternal life this morning. All just by simply believing. Is there anybody here? Listen, I'm not going to draw this out forever, but I do want to give you an opportunity. If you're a little scared, if you're a little afraid, don't be. This is the most important decision you can make in your life. If you're here this morning, you say, I need to be saved. Just slip that hand up. You'll never, ever, ever regret the decision to follow Jesus. Is there anybody here? Okay. Christians, what an amazing God of love that we serve. That He would take such ungodly sinners like us and make us right with Him. You need to praise Him for that this morning. And you need to be brokenhearted that your ungodly friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and loved ones, they're on the path of destruction. That their ungodly ways are going to destroy them and then cast them out into eternal darkness for forever. Unless God intervenes and unless they open their heart to believe. This morning, I want to ask you, if somebody's heavy on your heart, I want you to come right up here to this altar. And I want you to pray for these people by name. There's not a Christian in this room that shouldn't be at this altar. I'm going to tell you that. I don't normally challenge y'all like this. But if y'all don't know lost people that need to be saved, y'all need to get out more. Every one of us needs to come and gather around this altar. And we need to pray by name for people who need to be saved. Come on down. Just join your hearts together with the other believers. Pray for these people. Pray for the people that you love. Pray for the people that God brought into your life for this specific reason. All right. Thank you guys so much for being here, and I appreciate you just your openness to pray for.